Well, let's go into Revelation chapter 2, and I'll really try to take a number of shortcuts here. I want to get from verses 20 through verse 25, so there's five verses there, and let's read. We're going to start in verse 18, and then we'll read through the chapter there. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who has eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy love, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last is to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space or time to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her onto a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden but that you have already hold fast until I come. So hold fast until I come. So with that, Lord, just ask that you would take these words, Lord, and teach us, Lord, what you would have us to learn today from these scriptures, Lord, that we would be able, Lord, to apply them to our lives, Lord, that these would be not just warnings, Lord, but they would be those things that would teach us, that the word would become flesh in our lives, that we would apply that which we hear you saying unto us, Lord. So, Lord, I just thank you for your grace unto us today, Lord, and ask that you would continue to speak to us then as we look through these verses. For Jesus' sake, amen. Just to bring this into some context. Last week, you know, we looked, or whenever it was, a couple weeks ago, about Thyatira. Remember, it was it's the smallest of the cities that are mentioned in these seven churches, but it is also the one with the largest letter. It was a church that was run. It was a community, a city that was governed by guilds or unions. And in order to do business, to have commerce in this city, you basically needed to be a member of the guilds. The problem with the guilds or the unions is that they worshipped false gods. They had Caesar worship and other gods that they worshipped. And to those gods, they sacrificed food before their great meetings that they had. They would sacrifice, they'd eat the food that was offered to idols. They would take that food and they would serve it around the tables. They would eat that food. They would end up turning sometimes into orgies and all kinds of things. And if you didn't belong to a guild, if you were a carpenter and you didn't belong to the guild, nobody in the community would hire you or do work with you. So it really was the persecution and the pressure of the Christians. But these men and women were faithful to the call of Christ. And so he praises them. You notice in the second verse, in the 19th verse, he said, I know your works, I know your love, I know your service or ministry, I know your faith, I know your patience, and I know that your works are exceeding. They're continuing on. So they were this great church that had vision. They had faith, they had love, they had ministry, they had all these things, they had tremendous works. And so he praises them for what they had done. And he said again, he begins the picture of Christ for this church is that I am the Son of God. I am the absolute, I am that I am that I am, I am he. And I have eyes of fire, thus, you know, talking about his omniscience, him knowing everything. They couldn't hide anything from him, nor can we hide anything from him, nor can any of the churches hide any of our thoughts or what we've done last week or what we're thinking now. Or nothing is hidden from him. We are naked and bare before him with whom we have to do. And we talked about the Old Testament sacrifice that was basically filleted, first of all skinned and then filleted, and its inward parts were opened. And that's how we are before God. And then he washes us. And so that's kind of, this is the all-seeing God whose feet are like fine burnished brass in the fire. So his feet come, and where they land, they are purposeful. God isn't wondering what he's going to do next. Just as we looked at last week, that Caleb wasn't wandering in the desert. He said they wandered in the desert for 40 years, but I didn't. And God isn't wandering. He knows where he's going to go, and he's going to do that for which he purposes. And these feet will go where they are. They've been through the fire. They've been heated in the furnace. He's filled with the zeal of God, and he is going to go where he is going to go. And will we go with him? I don't want to be under those feet. I want to be with those feet. And so that's the picture of Christ that we have for the church, and his compliment to them about their work. I mean, they're a tremendous church. You know, look, they're filled with love. They're loving the lost. They're ministering to the lost. They're faithful. They're patient. They continue to work. But like the Ephesians church, which was very discerning, but they had lost their love, these folks still had the love of the Lord, but they weren't discerning at all. And so that's when we come into this verse that we looked at, verse 19 or verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants and to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. This is like the third time that those things have been mentioned. The order of eating things offered unto idols and fornications in this letter is turned the other way, where it begins with fornication and going into the eating of things. But it's the same challenge. They had the same stumbling block. And so I have three points that we're going to get through, or three headings. The first one is, who is this Jezebel, the false prophetess? Second thing is the sentence of Jezebel. He sentenced her. That's what happens. He sentenced her and her children. Those who follow her are sentenced. The third thing then is his command to those who have remained faithful. So those are the three things I just want to pull out of here, and we'll go fairly quickly. You can read about Jezebel from 1 Kings chapter 16 through chapter 22. She's in and out of there, especially in chapters 20 and 21, 22. You'll find a lot about Jezebel. Then you go to 2 Kings and start reading in chapter 9 and chapter 10 is the end of Jezebel. So Jezebel, again, this is not, I don't believe, a particular person named Jezebel. It is a spirit of Jezebel that has come into the church. And so we can think of Bethel Fellowship Church, but we can think of the church as universal. This is a spirit of the age. All these churches have a spirit going on, which is something that is being challenging to the church of this age. Ephesus had its false prophets. Smyrna had its false Jews, or those false Christians that weren't, caused blasphemy. Here in the next one, Pergamos had false teaching. And here, again, there is false teaching, or the toleration of false teaching. They knew it was wrong, but they tolerated it. So those are the challenges. So we read about Jezebel. Again, it's a spirit of Jezebel. And I mean, there's nobody who has a good picture of Jezebel. As you look back into your Old Testament, nobody has a good picture of Jezebel. We have all different, you know, she painted her face and she was a harlot and she did all kinds of stuff. But she was the daughter of a king of Tyre and Sidon. She was the princess of that little nation of Tyre and Sidon. She was the princess. Her father was a worship leader, but he worshiped Baal. He was the leader of worship to Baal. This is who his daughter was, and she was a worshiper of Baal. And so she comes in and she marries Ahab, you know, already a wicked king in Israel, but she marries Ahab and she does everything within her power to get him to serve her, to serve Baal and Ashtoreth. Again, he was the god of fertility with a female god also of fertility, and they they worshiped the world, the things of the world, and especially sensuality they worshiped. And so this is what she was doing with Ahab. So we read about her that Ahab, he was a weak man, I think, and he wanted this vineyard. God had given him a vineyard, but he wanted somebody else's vineyard. Be careful of envy. And because of that, she said, I'll get it for you. And so she, again, coerced people to do certain things, to lie about Naboth, who was the owner of the vineyard. And so she was a murderer. Naboth was murdered because of her counsel. And then his blood was shed there in his field. And then she gave the field to Ahab. She led Ahab to worship Baal. And Ahab built a tower and a temple for Baal. This is all the things she did with Ahab. She murdered this Naboth. She murdered all the prophets of God. Any prophets of God that she could find, she arrested them and she murdered them. She fed the prophets of Baal at her table. And it just goes on and on and on. And then Elijah comes and a prophet comes and prophesies to him and says, Ahab, the dogs will drink your blood. This is the end of it all. The dogs will drink your blood. So the dogs, in all these things, again, you can find in these chapters, he was hit by an arrow peradventure. It says this guy just kind of shot an arrow at him without even aiming, and it struck him. He bled to death in his chariot. And when they cleaned the chariot out, the dogs came and licked his blood in the field of Naboth, the man that he had was murdered for him. This is his end of Ahab. Jezebel was thrown from a window, a tall window, to her death down below. People got sick of her, and they knew it was the end because the man of God was coming. They threw her from a window. She falls. She dies onto the street below, whatever it is. And by the time they come to get her, the prophecy is fulfilled that the dogs have eaten her, and all that's left is her face and her hands and a few other body parts. It's not very pretty, but it's not good to withstand God. And this is what she did. She was a false prophetess. So she ends up being thrown out of a window onto her death. She's trampled by horses and eaten by dogs. And then the 70 sons of Ahab are all murdered, executed by a righteous soldier. So that's the end of Jezebel. So this is this woman that's teaching a false teacher in the church. And I don't even know if it's a woman in the church. It's someone who has the spirit of Jezebel in the church. It is heretical teaching. It's a teaching that the church somehow tolerated. And so I'm not going to put a name on what it is because I don't really know. But it said that it caused the people of God to commit fornication and to eat things offered unto idols. And as the book of Revelation is, it's symbolic. Those mean certain things. So I have a couple of verses for us to look at. The first one is in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 3, we're going to turn to some and some I'll read just to save us some time. In Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there she hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah also saw it. So there is the warning. Paul says that he has espoused his church as a bride unto Christ, as a virgin bride unto Christ. And so there's these warnings of us letting some other spirit get control of us. And spirit, I don't mean like an evil spirit controlling us, but the desire for something that God would not have us to do, to eat of the things of the world and try to satisfy with the things of the world. And this is the warning, that trying to have the world fulfill all my needs, or anyone try to fulfill our needs. We can have, our husband can become an idol to a wife. A wife can become an idol to the husband. Children can become an idol to us, trying to find our fulfillment in everything outside of God Himself. There is some fulfillment and satisfaction in these other relationships. That's not what I'm saying. But if it's all I live for, I'm feasting from the wrong table. I am taking of the wrong spirit. So that is the warning. We realize as we look at this, tremendous warning. Go back into Revelation here, chapter 3, of these tremendous warnings. So, you know, so this again is Jezebel, and there's trouble there. So somehow this church was tolerated. Maybe it's just acceptance. We just want to be so seeker-friendly that we'll accept anybody and any teaching. And there was false teaching, and they accepted it, and they were tolerating it. And so he said, I'm going to judge you. There is, you know, so much against people who dare to stand up and say the truth, and then they're called judgmental or whatever. This church here is in trouble because they tolerated false teaching. We must not tolerate false teaching. We must love those and love everyone, but I don't have to love false teaching. I'm going to speak out against it as best as I am able. So number one, that's Jezebel, the false prophetess. And there's a second thing is that the sentence of Jezebel. So we read on in verse 21. He said, I gave her space to repent. He gave her time to repent. Look at the mercy and the grace of God. That here's this wicked woman. You know, we've read this wicked stuff about her. He calls her Jezebel. And even her, God said, I gave her time to repent. God is so merciful to us. He gives us time to repent. But don't abuse it. Because we never know when that time is gone. God said in Genesis 6, I will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with man. There will be a day of reckoning. And there will be a day of reckoning. It says in Galatians 6 that, you know, God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he shall reap, whether unto the flesh destruction or unto the spirit life. So God is not mocked. But he gives us time. He's given some time to repent. So again, back here in verse 20, 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, but she repented not. What it means is that she didn't want repentance. He gave her space to repent. He gave her time, but she didn't want it. She loved her sin. She loved her position. She loved whatever it was, so she wouldn't take it. She had a time to repent, but she would not take it. She would not even have pity upon her own self. And then people will accuse God of being hard. If she loved mercy, she should have had mercy on herself and repented when God gave her time to repent. And she said, I will not repent, and God's going to judge her, and then someone's going to accuse God of being hard. Because he judged her, though he gave her time to repent, though she would not accept the repentance, and she would not do it. Let that not be our story, that God is not, that we wouldn't take it, and we wouldn't even have pity on our own souls. And then we wonder why our life is like hell, because we hadn't repented. When God gave us time to repent, we wouldn't do it. Listen, people are dying around us. They are dying around us in this little teeny community. I'm going to talk to somebody tomorrow who's dying. I might talk to someone else during the week. I tried to talk to him last week, and he's dying. Men my age, really young people, you know, my age. But they're dying around us. And God's giving people time to repent, and they will not. Not interested. I hope tomorrow, I pray tomorrow, will you pray for me when I go to see this man tomorrow who's dying, that God would open his heart, that he would turn his heart to Jesus. And just be open to those things. But God gives us time to repent. And they would not. So don't blame God for being a hard God. Because he's merciful. It says in Peter, the long suffering of the Lord. That's why he hasn't come back yet. Because the long suffering of the Lord is waiting for some to repent, to turn to him. He's gracious. He's wonderful. So this is the thing. He gave her time to repent and she would not. The sentence of her. In verse 22, it says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent. He gives them mercy, unless they repent. Will they repent? Unless they repent. So this is what he said. He's a gracious God. It says in the verse we've just read there, I will give her space to repent of her fornication, but she repented not. Behold, this is a start. Behold, he said, this is what's going to happen. Don't you realize that I, and the word will there, if you have a King James version, behold, I will, isn't there? He said, I cast her. I cast her into a bed of affliction, a bed of disease, a bed of sickness. I'm going to cast her into a bed of sickness, and them that commit adultery with her. And it's very picturesque of things that happen, the retribution of sin. And I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. 80 times the word great is used in the book of Revelation, or that word in the Greek. 80 times it is used. And in this case, it means intensity of punishment. I will cast her and those who disobey into a great intensity of punishment. It's not a light punishment. It is a great punishment. Verse 22. Verse 23 says, and I will kill her children. I will kill them with death. And all the churches shall know that I am. So he gives these warnings. This is what's going to happen. I will kill her children with death. In Proverbs 8:36, it says, but he that sinneth against me and continues to sin against me wrongs his own soul. And they that hate me love death. That's what God says. They wrong their own soul. If you will disobey me, you are doing harm unto your own soul. There's no way to squirm out of it. You know, we think we can. God's a merciful God, and I'm a special case, so I can get by with these things. Listen, God will hold us accountable. Those who sin do wrong unto their souls. I don't care who you are. I don't care whose son you are or whose daughter you are or how much Bible you know or how often you come to church. Those who sin wrong their own soul. And those that hate me, they love death. That's they loving death. This is God's saying, they love death. Isn't that so? They love death. How horrible it is. Proverbs 8:36. That's what it said. So this is the sentence upon Jezebel. And again, I got to move quickly. The third thing is, then he gives a command to the faithful. As we move on into verse 24. But I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, who aren't subverted, who aren't chasing the things of the world, who aren't finding their fulfillment in the things of the world, who aren't committing fornication to God. God must be first in our life. And we can say that, we all go, yeah, God is first in our life. I can say that, but how I live shows whether that be true or not. If I never spend time with him, if I'm not meeting with you, the saints, if I'm not, you know, reading my Bible and studying it, memorized, as Tim saying, memorizing, you know, a verse here or a verse there to help me do the fight, to know the character of God. Our God is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and are saved. You know, there's these wonderful verses for us to act upon. And unless I'm doing these things, unless I'm spending time with God, reading his Bible, reading some good books, fellowshipping with the church, praying for the church, unless I'm doing those things, don't tell me. I shouldn't tell you that I'm all over God. He's my first choice and I live for him. That's not true. Our actions show these things. And I trust it's not true of any of us. But, you know, let us see what it says. So this is the command. And the rest that are in Thyatira, that is many, they don't have this doctrine. This doctrine that says I can live how I want to and God's going to bless me anyway. It is anathema. It is a cursed doctrine. I can live the way I want to and God is going to bless me anyway because he's just a good God and he's just going to bless me. His business is just to be forgiving. Should I continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. It cannot be that way. So let these things grip my heart and change my choices and make priorities. I say that so often. Those that have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, somehow they somehow gloried, I think, in the fact that they could sin and to the depths of Satan, but yet God loved them and they were free. What a thing, you know, to say we can live in sin and practice sin continually and then think it's okay. You know, so he said these ones haven't done that. They haven't sunk to the depths of Satan as these others say. But he says, I will put no other burden upon you. He looks upon them and he sees their faithfulness. He sees their persistence. He sees their perseverance. He sees these things in me. He said, I don't have to put anything else on you. These other ones who aren't tainted by the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those of you who are pressing on, I don't have to put any other burden onto you but this. I will put no other burden on you but that which you have already, that is to hold fast. This is his final command. Will we hold fast? And that means hold fast is to take a grip. Get a grip. And someone will say, hey, get a grip of your life. But this isn't, it's get a grip of God and don't let go. Do we not know what it says in Luke 9, that having laid our hands to the plow, if I'm looking back, I'm not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Get a grip. Get a hold is what he's saying. These are the ones I'll put no other burden onto you but that which you are already doing. That's what you already have. The word is in the imperative, hold. Do it now. Do it completely. Do it effectually. So that it's real in my life. Young people, old people, you know, back a couple weeks ago, we looked at these challenges for the young kids to come on to Jesus, for the next class to surrender everything to the Jesus, to the next one to be obedient unto Christ, for the older ones to give me this mountain. We're going to press on to the end. Lay hold of these things. Do it and do it now. It's the imperative in the Greek. Hold fast until I come. And I've got so many verses here to hold fast. In Hebrews, it says, hold fast with boldness and rejoicing of hope. In Hebrews, that's Hebrews 3. Hebrews 4, hold fast our confession. And let's turn to that one. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews has a lot of hold fasts. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then, do I see? Do I spend time to see him? Seeing him, do I see him? You know, do we see him? Or do I just see myself and all my troubles and all the lust of the world and things I can gain? Seeing him. Man, if we can see him, what Tim said earlier about, why would I give a thought about things of tomorrow and food and raiment? I'm seeing him. That's the key to this verse. Seeing him. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Seeing him, this great high priest, let's hold fast unto him. Now, put no other burden onto you, but that you hold fast. What good advice to the church. I'm not going to put any burden upon you, but hold fast. This one, hold fast unto him, our high priest, whoever makes intercession for the saints, that he might present us without spot and without wrinkle in that day, holding fast unto him. Hold fast. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, hold fast the confession of your faith. In 2 Timothy, hold fast the sound words of the doctrine. Hold fast to the truth. In Titus 1, hold fast the faithful word of God. Hold fast to it. Thessalonians 5:21, hold fast that which is good, to good things. Hold fast to these things. And finally, in 2 John, it's not the word hold fast that we see in the English, but in the Greek it's there. Look, he says, look. Hold fast unto yourselves that you do not lose your reward. Hold fast unto yourselves. Watch yourselves. Guard yourselves. Otherwise, you might lose your reward. And that's what Paul said when he said, if I myself am a castaway. His fear was, like he said earlier in the book in Corinthians, that I would be disqualified. He wasn't talking about a loss of salvation. He's talking about the loss of his reward. I don't want to be a castaway from the things of God. I don't want to be disqualified of the race of God. I want to be in the race. And so hold fast, lest we lose our reward. And then this last little phrase, until I come. Has he come yet? No, he hasn't. So what does that mean? That means I got to still hold on because he isn't here yet. And it says until I arrive is what it is. Hold fast until I arrive. So he hasn't arrived yet. So what do I got to do as being his faithful servant? What do you have to do? I'm just going to hold on. And not just, you know, not just passively and discouragingly and negative, oh, I'll just hold on. No, there's a strength in that. Holding on to this wonderful Jesus. Holding on until I come. because he's coming. No, I might come and go and meet him, and then I can let go because he's going to have me. I might let go, but I'm going to hold on until either I go to him or he comes to me. I'm going to hold on until I come. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. Revelation 3, verse 11. Hold fast, because I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man would take your crown. What did we talk about? About God giving a pound, and someone got 10, and someone got 5, and one just had 1. He took that pound, and he gave it to somebody else who had 10. You hold fast unto Christ. Be faithful unto him. Press on with him, that no man gets the crown that God has laid up for you. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for us. Don't lose that crown and let another man take it because you were slothful in your race for Christ. In Luke 12, 35, let's turn there. Luke 12, 35 through 38. And then I have one other verse and then we'll close. Luke 12, 35. In the same spirit of what the apostle, what the Holy Spirit wrote here to us, this follows up then Luke 12, 35 through 38. Let your loins be girt about. Again, in Old English, they wore the robes, and he says, take that which might encumber you, that might trip you, anything that will hinder you in the race, gird it about you tightly so you will not trip up. Don't let your, whatever it is, your job, your life situation, your pride, the things that easily befall you, don't let those things trip you up anymore. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. Let your light be burning. And if I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, wow, I'm going to be a lover. I'm going to be a lover of God's holiness. And I'm going to be a lover of his people. This is a man filled, this is a woman filled with the Holy Ghost. And didn't these people love us this week? You know, it's just we were the three wise men who came from the north instead of the east. But I don't know if we were wise men. But anyway, they loved us like we were important to them. And they said as much, but they loved us. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And you yourselves like unto men who wait. And this word of wait is not a passive word. It's waiting with activity and energy. I'm waiting. Why are you doing this? I'm waiting for Jesus. Why are you sharing your faith? Because I'm waiting for Jesus. Why are you praying? Because I'm waiting for Jesus. Why are you training your children? Why are you causing them to memorize Scripture? Why are you spending time with them at home? Because I'm waiting for Jesus. Why are you coming to the prayer meetings? Because I'm waiting for Jesus. Why do you give of your finances to the church? Because I'm waiting for Jesus. I'm going to obey him in everything. So, as we read on, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Because when we go to Matthew 25 in the first parable of the 10 virgins, the door is shut and it's too late to repent. There's a time coming when the door will be shut. Don't be like that, he's saying. Let your lights be burning. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, and again, watching isn't a passive thing, just sitting on my front porch or my rocking chair, looking to heaven, waiting to see if I can see the clouds part. Watching is an action. It's a battle. It is a fight. It is a determination. I'm watching for my Lord. That's why I'm doing it. For those who are watching, verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself. This is the proof that I'm watching for the Lord. I gird myself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, that is, find them watching, blessed are those servants. And then my last scripture is from Psalm 17, and it kind of ties the whole thing together. And I'm going to read it from the Amplified, Psalm 17, verse 15. Because it's longer if I read it from the Amplified. Psalm 17, verse 15. Actually, because it kind of helps unscramble some of the wording. I've checked it in other versions, and this one I find probably the most helpful. Arise, O Lord, comfort him. Arise, O Lord, confront him. He's challenging them who will not obey, who will not follow, who are tolerating sin in their lives, tolerating the teaching of Jezebel in the church. Oh, Lord, arise, confront him, cast him down. Save my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, these moths of the night, whose portion of enjoyment is in this life only. It is idle and it is vain. Do you see what the psalmist is saying? Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Save my soul from this wicked man by using your sword. Save me from men with your own hand, O Lord, from men of the world, these moths of the night, whose portion of enjoyment is in this life idle and vain, and whose belly, yes, you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children. So God gives them up to things. And they are satisfied with their children, just narrow-minded, satisfied with their children. And they leave what they have left of wealth to their children. This is their legacy. They give to their children wealth. But as for me, I shall see your face in righteousness. I will be fully satisfied when I awake to find myself seeing your likeness. To find myself like you. This is my joy. As for me, I see your face. It is a righteous face. I will be fully satisfied when I awake. When I rise from the grave, I will be satisfied. When I die and leave this earth, I will be satisfied. I didn't leave a legacy of money to my children. I left a legacy of spiritual life to them. A legacy of spirituality, of knowing Christ. This is what I want to leave to them. Not some kind of a inheritance, but a legacy. I will be fully satisfied when I awake to find myself seeing your likeness. And when we meet him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John. Well, let's pray. That was a lot of bullets there shooting out, but I wanted to get through them. So, Father, thank you. Lord, I am grateful that we cannot hurry your spirit. Lord, that you move as you will move. Lord, but we want to be right with you. So, Lord, come and speak to my heart throughout this day as we look at these scriptures again tonight. Lord, just take us on with you. Lord, let no proud heart stand in your way. Lord, let no piece of pride in my life stand in your way. Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you. Lord, and we just want to please you. Lord, we want to lay hold fast that which you've given unto us. Hold fast to our great high priest. Hold fast to the love of the brethren. Hold fast to the truth of Scripture. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for one another. Lord, we thank you for your spirit. Come and have your way then. Thank you that this is the Lord's day. It is the Lord's day. It is your day. It's not the Minnesota Vikings day or even family day. As good as that is, this is the Lord's day. Thank you, Father. Amen.